Good morning, church. This morning's reading will be taken from Acts 11, 19 to 30. And it can be found on page 1105. Acts 11, verses 19 to 30. Now, those who had scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hands was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread through the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen.
And let's pray as we come and look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the great God, the great Saviour, the great ruler. Father, please, may we indeed know you better. Please, would you help us to know you more? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The human race is an incredibly diverse thing, with extraordinary variety. I say it's only half the human race, but look at the different shapes, sizes, different hair texture, and that's just what people look like. There are, of course, all the different languages that we speak. I don't know how many different languages those people would speak if we spoke to them. I wonder what sort of different foods they eat, even how they eat food. So we've just taken on a student who has some Chinese parents, and he, of course, brought chopsticks into our house. I've forgotten about chopsticks. I remember I travelled to China a few years ago, and I remember having to learn quite quickly how to use chopsticks, because otherwise I worked out I was going to starve. We live in a world that is full of incredibly diverse and people of great varieties. You know, it's tall and short and fat and thin. Our facial features, you know, narrow faces, sort of round faces. Say hair colour, texture, what we wear. Different people have coloured their faces in different ways. It's incredible, the world that God has created. And Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all these nations. To make disciples of all these different sorts of people. To preach the gospel in all these different places. in different languages, in different cultures. I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder if it's very exciting to think of all those different people that God wants to reach. But when you actually think about what it involves, I find that quite intimidating. Jesus calls us to take the gospel to all these different people. But it can be hard, in fact often impossible, to speak to people from a different culture. Maybe we've got to learn their language. It's hard to eat their food. Sometimes even people have incredibly spicy food. My wife will tell you that I'm not great with spicy food. If I'm eating very spicy food, I don't get very far. It's much easier to talk to people from our own culture, our own language, to evangelize people who are just like us, to try and build churches of people just like us. People sometimes say, you know, like attracts like. And then there are many in our society who put pressure on us not to take the gospel out to all these different people. It's arrogant, they say, to say that Jesus is the only way, or you shouldn't leave them with their cultures intact. It's disrespectful of other people and cultures. We should just leave them to get on in their own ways. I think we need a lot of convincing and a lot of encouraging that it really is God's plan to take the gospel out to the nations, to take the gospel out to all these different people. Because it's going to involve us moving outside our comfort zones. But it's clear that God does want a church built from a vast variety of different peoples. Or maybe you're here also and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, I would say it's great that you're here, but I hope you will see clearly from this morning that God really does want the gospel to go out to all nations. He wants it to come to you. Maybe you feel like a bit of an outsider. No, I couldn't be a Christian. I didn't come from the right culture. Well, God wants people from every culture, every nation, every background to come to faith in him. And in fact, the reason that the book of Acts is written is to really convince us, Luke wrote this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to really convince us of God's plan, that God really is going to take the gospel to the nations. So it begins, let's remind ourselves where we've got to in the book of Acts. You may remember in the first place, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, he's died, he's risen again, and he says to his disciples, I hope we're getting sufficiently familiar with this that we almost be able to do it without the slide. But let's read it together. Let's just remind ourselves. Ariana, you're going to help us remind. Let's remind ourselves what Jesus said to his disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts. Here we go, everyone together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus says the plan is. And the Holy Spirit did come on them in Jerusalem. And the gospel was preached in Jerusalem with a great success. They then went out to Samaria. The Samaritans were sort of half Jews. They half followed Jewish customs and they half didn't. And so we had a church there as well. And then the last couple of chapters, we saw this huge excitement when this complete outsider, this man called Cornelius, he definitely wasn't Jewish. He was, before I can tell you, he was a Roman, he was Italian. But he became a Christian because God led Peter, the great apostle, to his house. But remember that incident had led to criticism and questioning and opposition. Was the gospel really for these people? I mean, they were unclean. They were uncircumcised. Is the gospel really meant for people like that? And we saw that ultimately they did see that God had been at work in that instant to take the gospel to Cornelius and that it was God's plan. And today's passage, we watch and learn, is yet another great leap forward happens in this plan for Jesus' plan to go to the end of it. Because what we're going to see today is the first church that is really dominated by Gentiles. Up to this stage, it's basically been Jewish, maybe one or two on the side, or Samaritans who are half Jewish. But basically, there haven't really been any non-Jews who have been in the church. And we're going to now find a church where the great majority are Gentile converts. So the first point I'm going to make is the birth of the church. The birth of the church. Let's look with me at verse 19. Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. It's just, I hope we've got a map. Those of you like maps, okay, we're down in Jerusalem. We've seen that the gospel has gone up to Samaria. And now we begin to read that it goes up to Phoenicia, up on the coast, out to Cyprus, and also up to Antioch. So the church is spreading out. And we notice that this has come because of the persecution. Back in chapter 8, there was that great persecution when Saul, or Paul, he becomes known, was persecuting the church, and Stephen was stoned to death, and people fled, basically, up into those areas and began to speak to the Jews there. So again, they're happy to go to these places, but it seems at this stage they're still, I can handle speaking to people from my own culture, I can handle speaking to Jews, but I can't handle going beyond that. But others, we read, were more adventurous. Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, Cyrene is down in North Africa, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So they got to this great city of Antioch. Now, Antioch was a really, really important city, okay? It was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire after apparently Rome obviously was the biggest and Alexandria and Egypt was the second biggest. But after that, Antioch was the third biggest. Estimates of the population size were about 500,000, maybe more than that. So it's a huge city. And it's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, there would have been some Jews there, as clearly because they were talked about. But also it's going to have people from many other cultures and backgrounds. I guess that's what great cities do. They draw people in, don't they? People who want to trade there, want to live there. People just come. You look at London, it's full of people who've come. Well, why have they come? Well, Bali, because they can come and they can try and make their living, maybe come to the city, hope to make it big. People come for all sorts of reasons and purposes. And these people are bold. They speak to these non-Jews, these Greeks, telling them about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their mission has great results. Verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number believed. It's clear again that it is God's plan that the gospel should go to the nations. And so God is with these people, and a great number believed. So how did that happen? How did that happen? Well, it's really simple. Let's get you to do the bit of work, okay? So, hang on, I've gone over a page. No, okay. Let's come back again. So what did these people do? What did these people from Cyprus and Cyrene do? What did they do that started the church in verse 20? What did they do? They told them the good news about Jesus. It's very simple. They told them the good news about Jesus. And notice the other thing about these people. We're just told that these were people from Cyprus and Cyrene. I know we have some very special people come from Cyprus. Costas comes from Cyprus. Very special people come from Cyprus. But on the whole, they're just like the rest of us. They're quite ordinary. And so it was just ordinary Christians telling people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, how does the gospel spread? Well, we need someone like Billy Graham or some great evangelist who's going to come and preach to millions of people. And he did. But that's not how the church usually grows. The church usually grows all down the centuries by one person telling another. Maybe a friend telling your neighbour. Maybe it's you think, but how did I become a Christian? Was it because you heard a great preacher like Billy Graham? Or was it because somebody told you the gospel, a friend or a neighbour or a family member? Somebody you were studying with. Now that's how the gospel grows. Ordinary people talking about Jesus. First kids question. Who spoke about Jesus? Who spoke about Jesus? And I hope that's a great encouragement to you. That, you know, pray, Lord, help me. I can see that the way that people become Christians, the way that I became a Christian, was because somebody, maybe a family member, or say somebody I was studying with or working with or a neighbour, told me about Jesus. I became a Christian because I had a friend when I was studying who told me about Jesus. That's how I became a Christian. So let's pray, Lord, help me to speak about Jesus to others. Once more, help. One of the things we're doing in our adult Sunday school at 10 o'clock this morning is thinking about the gospel. How do we tell people about Jesus? So please do come along 10 o'clock next week if you want to be helped to think about that. So I just want to encourage you, pray that God will enable you to speak to your neighbours, to maybe those you work with, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe speak to your family members, work colleagues. And notice too that ultimately it is God who decides which conversations or which missions are fruitful or successful. God's hand is with them, and that makes them successful. And in the book of Acts, it's clear that sometimes missions are very successful. So here, clearly in Antioch, a great number believe. We go back to the initial preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. A great number of people believe there. But at other times, not many people believe. So when Paul went to Athens, we're told just a few people believed. From what we can tell about the church in Philippi, it was basically two households to start with. The household of Lydia and the household of the jailer. That was it. You know, at the moment, we're not seeing lots of people converted in Wanstead. God is not granting a great number of people to believe here at the moment, but we can certainly keep praying, Lord, may your hand be with us. Lord, may help us to speak about the Lord Jesus to others. So that is the birth of the church. It comes about very simply by people talking to other people about Jesus. And even across those cultural barriers, that is basically what we're trying to do. We're just trying to tell people about Jesus. It'd be hard and intimidating. Let's just try. Maybe we have neighbours or friends who are come from different cultures. Well, let's just seek to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ with them. So that's the birth of the church. Next, we're going to think about the growth of the church. The growth of the church. Let's pick it up in verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we've already met Barnabas on a couple of occasions in the book of Acts. He had a nickname. This was basically his nickname, Barnabas, and it became because he was such a great encourager of people. He was brilliant at encouraging people. He was brilliant at getting alongside people and seeing what they were doing. He said, that's great, keep doing it, you know. It's great that you're praying. It's great that you're trying to tell your friends about Jesus. Keep doing it. It's fantastic to have people like that in a church. Often we can be very critical of one another. Our world can be very critical of one another. But it's great to have somebody who can encourage. And clearly Barnabas had a reputation as somebody who'd get alongside and say, that's great what you're doing. Keep doing it. We also know Barnabas was a generous man. So we're told that he sold a field and gave the proceeds to the church. That was to help those who were poor. And then we're also told that he really convinced the church that Saul. So when Saul was converted, after the road to Damascus, lots of people were absolutely terrified of him. He was, after a great persecutor of the church. And when he first became a Christian, everyone was a bit scared. They started sort of cowed away from it. And it was Barnabas who could see, no, God is at work in this man's life. And it was Barnabas who brought him to the church. Verse 23. When Barnabas arrived and saw the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged. There he is encouraging people again. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So just as he's seen in the life of Saul, so now he sees the grace of God at work in these new converts in Antioch. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that he saw the grace of God at work in somebody's life? How do we see the grace of God at work in somebody's life? Well, if we go back to the story of Cornelius, you may remember there were all sorts of questions that the Jewish Christians were asking. Well, hang on, he's not Jewish. He eats unclean food. He's not circumcised. He's unclean. He doesn't follow our rituals. We're very wary of him. But Barnabas saw something else. He saw the grace of God at work in his conference. He didn't seem to be worried that they were eating unclean food or they weren't circumcised. He could see the grace of God. And what did it look like? Well, I think there are two things that Barnabas saw. Firstly, he saw that these people really wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they became Christian. They really wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the people went to talk, they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Barnabas encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts, many others believed. And when he starts teaching them, Barnabas and Saul teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered on Jesus. Interesting that when they have to come up with a new name for these people, it was Christian, because they were focused on Jesus. So Barnabas didn't seem to mind about what food they ate or where they were circumcised or what rituals they observed. He could see that they loved Jesus. They wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. And that was good. And that was the grace of God at work in their lives. I also see that they were generous. We'll come on that for a moment. But when they hear about the famine, they're generous to the Jews in Jerusalem. And we'll come on to that in a moment. So I guess the challenge to us is the grace of God at work in our lives? How do I know if the grace of God is at work in my life? Well, is my life focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I living for him? Do I desire to know him better, to want to see him more? Or am I focused on rituals and the rest of that? He saw the grace of God at work. And again, that's a challenge as new people come into church. What are we looking for in their lives? Are we just saying, well, what are they wearing? Will they go along with our rituals and practices? Or are we thinking about, well, they want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. And let's help them do that. Are we growing in our desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? A second kid's question. What did Barnabas see in the new believers? It feels very hot in here. Is that me just moving around? Is it hot? I'm going to open a window. I'm a preacher. I'm paranoid that people are going to start going to sleep because it's quite warm in here, you see. So I'm just going to open a window or two. Great. Okay. Well, how was that church? How did it grow? How was it built up? Let's read from verse 25. It's not going to get very cold very fast, isn't it? Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So it's Barnabas who'd brought Saul into the church in Jerusalem. He'd seen Saul's gifts to teach and to preach and to help. And now we can see that Paul was just the man for the job. And Tarsus was close to Jerusalem. Sorry, I was meant to do a map. Let's go back and get a map somewhere. Hang on. Am I getting the wrong way? That's the one office. No, I'm not going too far on. That way, okay. So Tarsus is just around up here somewhere, I think. It's about 120 miles from Antioch, okay? So certainly closer than Jerusalem, 300 miles to the south. So Barnabas thinks, oh, Saul, he's just the man for the job. Again, the idea of encouragement. He's not worried, he doesn't worry about his own position. And in fact, Saul will take over more and more of the teaching. But he wants somebody else to come and help. It's a great encourager. And so he gets Saul. And how do they build up the church? Okay, well, let's verse 26, again, let's get you to answer that question. Verse 26, what did Saul and Barnabas do? What did Barnabas and Saul do that built up the church in verse 26? They taught great numbers of people. It was a teaching, I don't know how they set up a college or what they did, but they taught great numbers of people. And that's how the church was built up. Helping them to know Jesus better is the central thing. And that's why we as a church try and help each other to know Jesus more. That's why we spend so much time on our Sunday morning, our meetings, thinking about Jesus. That's why we run the Christian Discipleship Program, our adult Sunday school. That's why we run Bible studies, why we run youth group, because we want to teach each other and encourage each other to know Jesus better. Knowing Jesus, that's the key. And that maybe tell us why these people were first called Christians at Antioch. They were so centered on Jesus Christ. But there may be another reason why they were also be the first people called Christians. It's again to do with this idea that this was a completely new sort of church. Before this, all of the Christians had basically been Jews. And so the church could be seen as a sort of part of Judaism, which is a sort of sect within Judaism. But now, with the coming of all these Gentiles, well, we shouldn't call them Jews because they're not Jews, they're Greeks. So we have to come up with a new name for them. They're a new sort of people. It's a group of people. They're not sort of pagan Gentiles. They're not Jews. Well, what are they? Well, they're Christians. They're people who put Jesus first. And that seems to be why they're first called Christians here. So we've heard about the birth of this new church. It was ordinary Christians speaking about Christ to those around them. We've heard about the growth of the church. Barnabas and Saul taught the new group of converts. God's grace was there as they grew in their love and their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we're going to think about the generosity of the church. The generosity of the church. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So these prophets arrived from Jerusalem. Okay, they're Jewish prophets. And they warn this severe famine is going to come on all the land. It's going to come in Jerusalem and all over the world. But what are these Greek converts going to do about that? How are they going to react? Well, how do they react? Verse 29. How do they react? Any thoughts? What does verse 29 tell us? Well, how did they react? Generously. Okay, they were generous. Now, maybe because we're in the Bible expecting people to be generous, but it's just worth thinking through what actually is going on here. This is yet another wonderful, magical moment, really, in the beginning of the church's life. These prophets warn of a famine. Well, how is the church going to react? Well, they could so easily have said, look, Jerusalem is a long way away. We don't know these people. They're 300 miles away. They're not on our doorstep. We don't know them. And then they said, well, actually, these people are Jewish as well. Well, the Jews are always prejudiced against us. They always think we're unclean and we're uncircumcised. They're always very rude about us. We're not going to help them. But they know they help. And it's interesting, how do they describe the people in Jerusalem? How do they describe the Christians in Jerusalem in verse 29? How do they describe them? They describe them as brothers and sisters. So rather now than seeing the Jews as somehow, well, those people who don't like us, those people who think we're unclean and uncircumcised, no, now they see them as part of God's family. It's a wonderful picture. These two groups of people, culturally completely different. Greeks, yeah, they would eat anything, you know, rather circumcised or not, didn't really bother them. The Jews, very, very clear about their what they were going to eat and not eat. But now, in Christ, they've become brothers and sisters in the gospel. What a wonderful description that is. They're now worthy of support and affection and care and help. And as each are able, they give practical help and financial support to this church in Jerusalem. Next kids question, final kids question. What did the Greek Christians call the Jewish Christians? What did the Greek Christians call the Jewish Christians? And that's a tremendous example for us. It's a tremendous challenge for us to see our Christian brothers and sisters around the world as our brothers and sisters, not people from a different culture that we don't really know anything about. So when we hear of troubles and wars and difficulties around the world, it's worth asking, well, how are the Christians being affected by that situation? So I watched a YouTube interview with an Arab Christian yesterday who's living in the West Bank, which is part of a Christian community where the Arabs and the Jews, Christians, are trying to live together, saying how hard it is at the moment because there's all this pressure on them to hate each other. The Barnabas Fund is running a project to support Christians living in Israel and Palestine. If you want to know more about the Barnabas Fund, do come and ask me. So when we hear of famines and wars, are there ways we can support the Christians there, our brothers and sisters in difficulty and trouble? It is great in this day that we've supported the Bible College in Kazan in Russia, who are trying to reach out to people in Central Asia. Remember when the Taliban retook Afghanistan, the Christians felt very marginalized and in great danger. It's great to be able to support them as well. In a world that is so torn apart by war and ethnic hatred, here is a wonderful picture of Christians overcoming that, seeing themselves as brothers and sisters together in Christ. May we see our brothers and sisters around the world in that way. Well, we thought about the fact that the human race is an extremely diverse thing. It's easy to get caught up in our own little bubbles, our own little ghettos. But Jesus challenges. He really wants the gospel to go out to the nations. That's why the book of Acts is written. That's why he came to die for us. Jesus calls his disciples to take the gospel to the whole world. The book of Acts, we can see God is in action. God's hand was with him. God's grace was at work. There were those ordinary Christians who spoke across that ethnic divide. They went and spoke to the Greeks, and a great number believed. We see God's grace in action as the church is built up through Barnabas and Saul's teaching about Jesus. And we see God wonderfully at work breaking down those great ethnic divides between the Gentile church up there in Antioch and the Jewish one in Jerusalem. Well, let's pray for ourselves. Let's learn from that. May God be at work in Grace Church Wanstead, helping us to speak of Christ to those about us. Help us to grow and be built up as we feed on God's word about Christ. And help us to see our brothers and sisters around the world in all sorts of difficulties and troubles. And let's pray that God would indeed help us to help them when we can. There's a discussion question for coffee time. How does this story encourage us in our evangelism? But let's pray now that God would indeed help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for this incredible world. We praise you for the human race that you have made in your image and your likeness. We praise you for the incredible diversity and variety that we see around us. Lord, we praise you for your plan to build your church in every ethnicity and country and culture. We praise you for this great church at Antioch, this first church to be majority Greek rather than Jewish. We praise you for empowering your people to speak of Jesus to people very different from themselves. Lord, help us to do likewise. Lord, we praise you for your hand being with them that many believe. We pray your hand might be with us as we speak of Christ here in Wanstead and around the area, Father. May a great number believe here. And Lord, we praise you that you built them up, you empowered them. You enable them to be generous to their brothers and sisters. Father, please would you build us up. Strengthen us in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we too be generous to our brothers and sisters around the world who are in great need. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.